Thank you. Excuse me. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. I thought it'd be nice to be up here. There seems to be lots of room up here. And I don't have to worry about sitting in someone's seat, taking someone's seat, or finding a place. And it looks like we're in pretty good shape today. But then when I look up, I'm the only one looking that direction. So apparently I'm supposed to do something. I've tried to find a word or expression that would convey really how I feel about the opportunity to stand before you. And words come like feel very humble, very thankful. And the word that comes to my mind, though, that I really felt fits the situation is regret. Not what you think, either. I'd like for all of those who are presently elders or have served as elders to raise your hand. Okay, thank you. My regret is that you don't have the opportunity to tap into their experience today also. I knew there would be a great deal of experience in the audience, and today I'm going to share with you one person's experience and knowledge. Our subject today in leadership in the church is primarily speaking about the eldership. Not the qualifications. In the letter that I received, everything seemed to focus directly on the eldership, but the qualifications, I think, within our home congregations, we do a good job at looking at those, especially when we're in the books of 1 Timothy and Titus. And although I know we could get into some interesting discussions in the qualifications, that's not our focus today. I assume that there was some consideration given to my experience with sheep. Like many of you know, that for 50 years I had a flock of sheep. Sometimes I had quite a few, and sometimes I didn't have so many. But I think the advantage of that is it gives me, to help me understand the terminology and the examples that we have in Scriptures, but that certainly doesn't make me an expert. In fact, if I were to take you to a sheep producers meeting, we were standing in a circle and talking, and someone would walk up and begin talking with the rest of us, and they would make a statement like, "Well, I've seen it all." We would just look at one another and smile. Because we know they haven't, because none of us have. Of all the different kinds of animals I've had, I think sheep are the most difficult to read. If they have a problem or symptoms, it's not always obvious. I think after they're born and begin to grow, I think sheep have one of the higher mortality rates. In fact, there is a saying among sheep producers that if a sheep looks at you wrong, there's probably something wrong with it. And I thought how true this is, and I think probably all the elders here can relate to that, is how many times have we said, "If only I had known." That we look so many times of a problem that might arise with an individual, and we find that they've really masked that, have hidden it very well, and if really we had been able to see through that and see the problem, underlying problem, we would hope that we could have taken care of that much sooner. But so I think that's one of the ways that we're a lot like sheep, in that we mask a great deal some of the problems that we encounter. In John chapter 10, Jesus refers to his followers as my sheep. I think probably the question I've been asked as much as anything is, what makes us like sheep? I know that I don't know all of the answers to that. I do know that when we're looking in Scripture and when we are referring to the disciples as sheep, it's a little bit like studying the parables. Let's not try to make everything in the example fit, because it doesn't. If you do that, you're just going to frustrate yourself and create a great deal of difficulty for yourself. What is it that makes us like sheep? I believe that sheep are first and foremost followers. Before the days of sleeping pills and sleep clinics, how did they tell you to go to sleep? Count sheep. And you have this picture of this low fence, and one sheep goes over, and then you have all of them, because that's the reputation that they have. If one goes, they all go. And I think if we just stop and think what we see, just in our general society, that's true. That we as human beings, not just Christians, we as human beings are all followers. We in some way follow someone or something. Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve." He didn't say, "Choose if you will serve someone." He said, "Choose who you're going to serve." And remember that Jesus said, "You cannot serve two masters." There's a choice to be made. And as sheep, we must determine who we are going to follow. Sheep bond not only with the shepherd, but they bond with the voice of the shepherd. Had you come to my place when I still had sheep, I no longer have them, that had you come and you tried to mimic my voice, because that's generally how you would call your sheep if you couldn't see them, they would come running because if they heard my voice. But if you tried to mimic my voice, if they were out of sight, they might come running because they still would be able to recognize it wasn't my voice. But they would only come so far and take so that they could see you and take a look to see what it was. They bond not only with the individual, the sight of the individual, but they also bond with the voice of the shepherd. I think this happens many times in life. Some choose to follow someone actually sheep are smarter than we are, because they know the shepherd's voice. They know the distinction in it. And they even know some of the sounds that the shepherd makes. Whether it's opening a gate, even if they're out of sight, they recognize that particular sound and they will come running. But we many times will hear the voice of someone that sounds like the shepherd, or what we think the shepherd looks like, but it turns out to be wolves in sheep's clothing. So sheep are certainly more discriminating than human beings in some ways. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So we follow what we bond with. So we need to think about that. What is it that we're bonding with? What is it that we're focused on? What is it that we're hearing? What is it that we're doing? The sheep in a flock have their own personalities, just like human beings. But they do have a flock mentality. I mentioned about the sound of a gate. Oftentimes, I would think that I was going to go do something and I'd only be gone a minute or two. I would open the gate and I would leave it open a ways and go and do what it was that I was going to do. And even if the sheep were out of sight, many times they recognized the sound of the gate or whatever it might be. And they would run for that gate and they would go through it. And again, they were not very discriminating at that point. It didn't make any difference whether it was Mary's flowers or the garden or whether it was the grass on the other side or even if it was poisonous plants. It was something that was out there that they never experienced before, and they were grabbing it up just as fast as they could. Doesn't that sound like we are sometimes when we get focused on, when we lose focus with who our shepherd is, and we just grab for whatever's in sight? So without the shepherd, we find that sheep are not very discriminating. And there are plants that are poisonous to sheep and will kill them, but they don't pay no attention to that. If it's outside that gate, if it's something that they've come to realize is not good for them, as long as they're in the confines of the fold, oftentimes they will leave those plants alone. In every flock, there are wanderers. If you've ever watched sheep eat, they walk and eat. They have their nose down to the ground, they're eating, and they're just walking along as they go. Oftentimes not even looking where they're going, but eating the grass as they go, and they many times will end up in an area that they're unfamiliar with. Maybe they go around a corner somewhere where they normally wouldn't go. But once they realize, when they look up, that they are in unknown territory, they will often panic and lose their reason, their sense of reason. And just will go sometimes berserk. I can remember one time when I came out after dinner, and for you people who live in the city, that's the noon meal, lunch to you. When I came out after dinner one day, there was a sheep running around, and she was just bellowing all over the place. And so I recognized the sound, and so I went to look. And we often kept our sheep up close. They would go into buildings, and they would lay down there and rest after they had eaten for the morning or part of the afternoon. And sheep don't generally sleep real sound, but once in a while, one would go to sleep very soundly. And the other sheep would get up and leave and go out and maybe go to an area in the far corner of the lots around the house, and it was out of the sight of the sheep. And that's what happened to that one that day. And she was running all over the place looking for the rest of the sheep. The point of it is this, that sheep need leaders. What happened to Israel when they were without leadership? Or what happened to them when their leaders were wolves or hirelings? The leaders of God's people have always come from within. I think that's real interesting. God didn't go out and hire the highest paid CEO or someone who had experience in worldly things, but His shepherds always came from within. They had knowledge of the flock. They had knowledge of what He wanted them to know. Whether it was Moses, who had been raised in Egypt, yet had been taught in the way of the Hebrews, and when it came time for him to lead, God called for him to come and lead. Or whether it be Joshua, we see in the days of the judges how when they had judges that were designated by God, that they had good leadership and they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. When they were without judges, they did whatever was right in their own sight. The leaders of the Lord's flock, the church, likewise come from within. I think it's interesting that they do not rise to a place of prominence, but they step out in front of the flock and lead. They're not above the flock. They have come out from the flock. It's even interesting when you stop and think about it that Jesus came to earth and He became one of us. He was a part of the flock until it was time, and then He stepped forward to lead. And that's what He did. In Acts, the first chapter, verse 21, when it came time to, in order to fulfill a prophecy to replace Judas, 1:21, it mentioned the requirements for one that was going to take the place of Judas. And Peter says, "Therefore, of these men, excuse me, who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to this day, when He was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of His resurrection." One of the 120. One of those that had been with Jesus all the time. He wasn't looking for the outsider that had these great leadership qualities. He was looking from within. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, when the 7 deacons were chosen, He says, "Seek out from among you men of good reputation." In 1 Peter 5:2, He speaks of the shepherd of the flock which is among you. And in verse 3, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And then again in John chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, it mentioned there where the shepherd came not by any other way than that by the door. He's up front. He said that he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So I think we can see that the examples that are given to us are of God's people one from within rising up to lead the flock. I think this is a good example also that we mentioned in John chapter 10, and John, that's probably the best chapter to go to if we want to talk about shepherding, the good shepherd of Jesus, the good shepherd. And it gives us a lot of terms and so forth there. But it's one of those areas I think that also point out that we shouldn't try to make everything fit. I can't identify with the shepherd coming to the door of the fold and calling for his sheep to come out, because that's not the way that we did it. The fold or the pen was within the city, as I understand it, and the different shepherds would bring their flocks there, and that's where they would overnight. In the morning they would come, he would call for his sheep, and they would come out. That is just simply not the way that we did it. But the point is that the sheep heard and understood the shepherd's voice. Now, in the handout that I had them hand out to you, there are three Greek words that have been translated into six English terms that relate to the work of what we call the common term elder. If you want to look at those, we're going to talk about them just a little bit, but I'm not going to talk about them a great deal, because I hope as we go through the rest of this lesson, you'll be able to see the usage of these in helping to determine the different aspects of the work of shepherding of the flock. Why there are six English words for the three Greek words, I think probably this has been discussed to some extent also in some of the other classes. We can only speculate. In translation, yesterday John Morris talked about the different translations. I always try to tell people, if they're looking at a translation, remember it always has the footprint of those who translated it. And so, as you've already been told about, looking at the background of it and so forth. And I suspect that some of the usage of these words and in that time reflected. I suspect also that some of the religious groups, the influence that was there, probably reflected on that also. Obviously, we didn't put down all of the scriptures that refer to elders. I just selected a few. The first Greek word we had is presbyteros. And it's elder, or as we have in 1 Timothy 4 and 14, where he uses the term of the presbytery. As far as the elders are concerned, when we're looking at that word, and if we're looking in the Greek and it says presbyteros, it depends on the context. In some cases, it refers to older people. Other cases, it referred to the Sanhedrin. And in other cases, it referred to the leaders of the church. So again, look at the context in which it is used. I think it will help you to identify what he's talking about. What it does show the qualities that this work of the individuals involves indicates mature spiritual experience and understanding. We see this in the through the nation of Israel also. The elders of the city would sit at the gate. They were the older men, the ones that had experience and had some understanding in the things that the people would come and talk to them about. Think also in the qualifications in 1 Timothy and Titus 3 and Titus 1. The qualifications there also give us some indication, some of them anyway, referring to the spiritual experience and understanding. Episcopus, bishop or overseer, Philippians 1:1, he addresses the letter there. He says, with the bishops and the deacons, 1 Timothy 3:1-2, if a man desires the office of a bishop, Titus 1:7, for a bishop must be blameless. And then in Acts 20:28, where he's talking with the Ephesian elders, he said, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, in 1 Peter 5:2, serving as overseers. I'll talk about the Holy Spirit a little bit later. This particular word refers to the aspect of the work of a guardian of souls, one who watches over their welfare, to superintend. And again, we'll amplify on this hopefully a little later. Then poimen, the only reference we have for pastor is in Ephesians 4 and 11, where he says he gave some to be pastors and teachers. And you, if you're using the King James, you won't find the word shepherd in connection with the elders. But you will find it in the New King James, NIV, and I haven't looked at any of the others. I'm not sure which ones use that. In John 21 and 16, where Jesus said to Peter, if you love me, he says, feed my sheep. The word feed there is in reference to shepherding. Also in Acts 20 and 28, the same thing, 1 Peter 5 and 2. The influence there is to feed, to nourish, to manage, or a herdsman. If you're wondering how we can make the connection of all three referring to the same responsibility, the use of all three terms are found in two scriptures, Acts 20, verse 17, where he says to the elders of the church, and in verse 28, he said, the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, and he tells them to shepherd the church. So all three of those are used in connection with reference to the same responsibility to the Ephesian elders. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, he refers to the elders that are among you to shepherd the flock, serving as overseers. In all of these terms, nowhere do we find where one assumes a self-serving position. What we have is a discharge of responsibilities to the flock for which they must answer. Before Paul addresses the qualifications in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in the 1st verse, he addresses the man's attitude. Just recently, I was in a class situation, and I asked the question, what is the first thing that an elder needs? And I got the answer back, he must desire the office. I want to talk to that just a little bit. Because he says there, if a man desires the office of a bishop, Thayer defines desires as to stretch oneself out in order to reach. I have this picture of this young boy, this child, not necessarily a boy, a child, reaching up to a cabinet or a table. There's something up there they want, and they're reaching as hard as they can, but they just can't quite reach it. Well, the solution is, I suppose, they could get a chair. The real solution is to grow, isn't it? And so we see that if this individual shows a willingness to exert himself to grow in order to meet a need, that kind of pictures to me what this desire is. The qualities that make up a leader must be there before they can be used. In the seven deacons, we don't have people campaigning for these seven positions. They had no idea what it was about. They just knew that they were selecting seven to do this work. So what was it they were looking about? They were looking at what they had done, the work that they were doing, the character that was theirs, to see if there was a commitment to serve rather than to be self-seeking. I never did desire to be an elder. That wasn't my goal. And I never thought I would serve as an elder throughout all of my life. Maybe I won't. I don't know. My goal was to grow and prepare myself for whatever it was that God had for me to do. If I do that, then I'm prepared for a need when it presents itself. This is the idea that Paul presents to me when he's talking to Timothy, is that this individual must be someone who has prepared themselves to serve. Doesn't make difference what it is. Just prepare himself to use. I like to look at companion usages to help me better understand what it is that we're looking at. And the one I want to use is in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter and the 31st verse. You probably remember what was in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In the last verse of that chapter, he says, but covet earnestly. In the King James, it says, covet earnestly the best gifts. In New King James, it says, earnestly desire. NIV says eagerly desire. Well, what was the subject of chapter 12? The subject was how to put each part of the body, or how important each part of the body was to the profitability of the whole. There is no one most important ability. The most important ability to you is the one that you have and to develop it. They are all important. They all carry their own weight. In reflecting on our attitude, I felt for quite a while, because of some of the experiences I've observed, that when we choose officers for a congregation, that can be one of the most dangerous times in the life of a congregation. Because so often, if someone is considered, if it's not handled properly, and I've seen it handled properly, I've seen it handled improperly, if it's not handled correctly, it appears that there is an attack on the person's character. And that's not the case at all. In fact, if a person is being considered, and I like to tell people this, and before we went through the process the last time in Martinsdale, that if you are considered and you're not selected, that is not an attack on your character. That simply might mean that you have abilities to serve in a different area. So the eldership is not the only work where many of the qualities that we find can be used, where they're profitable. Maybe for some reason you're not able to teach. That doesn't make what you can do unimportant. We tend to look at certain positions and responsibilities and categorize them, and the Scripture never does that. So we see that the reward is not in the position, but it's in the service. To desire the office, and I want to mention a little bit, the New King James uses the word office. New King James uses the word position, which I don't like at all. I think that's a very poor translation. I'm not sure what the NIV uses. But if one desires an office, and the word office is the Greek word overseership. So if one desires the overseership for any other reason than to serve, then he is self-seeking and misusing the ability that God has given. It's just simply not a correct motivation there. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 34 and look at some things there. I think there's some things that we can learn from the Old Testament Israelites that I think are can be very important to us. There he is attacking Israel for their failures. We know that they had fallen away, were following after, serving their own needs is really what they were doing. I want to look at the first 10 verses of Ezekiel chapter 34. Now chapter 33 deals with a watchman, which I think is a different area, and we'll just not go into that. In chapter 34 of Ezekiel, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus saith the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? I've written in mine, ego. Their ego is taking over. They just care about themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. He's talking about what the flock produces. And what the elders were doing was taking what the flock produced and used it for their benefit. Not for the benefit of God. Not for the benefit of the nation, so that God might be glorified. So, he essentially is saying, you take, but you're not giving. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back that which was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. You do not oversee, is what he is saying. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my sheep was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Relate these to some of the teachings of Jesus. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. What does that remind you of? Hebrews 12 and 17. Even though that teaching there is directed towards the flock to conduct themselves in such a way that the shepherd can answer for them in a positive way, there also carries a responsibility that the shepherd is responsible for answering what happens in the flock. So God says, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. Interesting point, and again, we're going to talk about this a little bit more, is they became drivers and not leaders. I think that's important to understanding. To answer for what has or has not done is something that should cause fear within our hearts, a fear that causes us to realize that this is a serious responsibility. There are many things that shepherds are responsible for, and they can't be responsible for everything, that's for certain, but certainly there is the need to care for the flock. So as we look at these shepherds in Jeremiah 23, 1 through 4, we're not going to read that, but there he says, you have neglected, you destroy and scatter, you drive rather than lead. In Jeremiah 50 and 6, he says, you have not given them direction. You gave them no rest. They became drivers instead, of leaders. Zechariah 11 and 1, he said, you're idle, you're lazy. He leaves the flock and seeks and serves his own purposes. Then going back to Ezekiel, the 34th chapter again, there's some very interesting verses there to me, because I can really relate to them. In Ezekiel, beginning in verse 18, I think is important for us as leaders, especially as elders, to understand. Verse 18, he says, is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet, the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Flock gets the leftovers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with the side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, he shall feed them, in reference to the coming of Christ. I want to look in particular in verse 21. In a flock, if you just have a flock of sheep, at some point you're going to find, even though they are followers, there are leaders within that flock. And it will not be unusual for you to find two of them, the shoulder to shoulder and head to head, pushing, seeing who is the dominant one. And I almost guarantee you that before that's over, they're going to be butting heads. And if you've not seen that, I guess it can be described as really awesome. Not in a positive way. If you have more than one ram, and this is, I guess we relate this to the elders, If you have more than one ram in a flock, it doesn't matter how long they are together. They're going to butt heads. There's going to be the desire to be supreme. And I've actually seen rams come together and hit one another, and one of them would break the other's neck and kill them. If you've never seen that, it's power like you've probably never seen. I think that's just a warning to us. It's inevitable that as leaders, we're going to butt heads sometimes. But the warning here is not to let that interfere with your responsibilities. No matter what our stewardship is, we're going to be held accountable. We see in 3 John, the 9th chapter, Diotrephes, who wanted his own way. And apparently, he thought he could get it. Okay, let's move on. How are shepherds identified and how are they mentored? Or are they mentored? I've known people who thought they wanted to raise sheep. And they would get some sheep and they soon learned that they didn't have the skills to do it. Everybody that lives in the city wants a little farm with some animals. Everybody in the country wants to move to the city. You know, we everybody else has the ideal situation. But we don't all have the skills for what it is that we have the dreams for. In Acts 20 and 28, and I mentioned we would go back to this. Acts 20 and 28, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, "Take heed to yourselves to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God." Oh, so shepherds are appointed by the Holy Spirit. Is that it? How does the Holy Spirit make one's shepherd? Well, it's through the Word of God, isn't it? In 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, we've already mentioned, it presents to us the qualifications, his attitude, and his demeanor. So it's through the Word that we learn what these individuals must possess as far as qualifications are in order to serve in this responsibility. The Holy Spirit also determines what abilities we have. Romans, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 3 of that chapter, he says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them if prophecy," it mentions all the different ways. We'll not go through those. But we see it's through the Holy Spirit, through God, that we possess the abilities that we have. We didn't have anything to do with it. So if you've got an argument with somebody, your argument's with God. What you do with it, that's where we find our responsibilities come in. Matthew 25, verse 15 of that chapter is the parable of the talents, where it mentions there, in King James it mentions several ability. I think the New King James, I think it uses the term his own ability. Or in 1 Corinthians 12th chapter, verses 4 through 11, also in verse 4 through 7, I should say, and also in verse 11, he talks about the differing abilities, but the same Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that gives us our abilities and the things that we can do. So it's important for us to realize, well, in Ephesians 4:7, he says, according to the measure of Christ's gift. So, again, let's look at these abilities that we have and understand that God knows better than we do. He knows what we can do. He knows what the church needs. And He will provide. Are elders mentored? Well, I feel that I was by the experiences that I had before I was appointed. It wasn't experiences that was given to me in direct reference to seeking the office of an elder, but it's just the things that opportunities that were presented to me, whether observing the elders at Dean Avenue in Des Moines, or I've spent considerable time in this area through the years, had the experience of being with other people. I remember two times when I was holding meetings at various places with an elder each time in those, and one time was a good experience, the other time was a bad experience. And so it's presenting yourself with the opportunity to learn who you are, what you have, and what you can do with it. It's just a matter of putting yourself to the task to find out what you can do. In Acts, the sixth chapter, going back to the choosing of the seven deacons again, we find that they were men of good reputation. Those that would serve and had already shown their ability and their attitude. The people choosing had seen how well they were doing their daily work by their observation. So they had to be involved in doing something for the people to be able to see what they could do. So they are to see that there are needs that need to be met, and see them with the attitude and with the desire to meet those needs. We as elders can delegate responsibility under the authority of the eldership. It's not the responsibility of the elders to do all the work of the congregation, but they are to see that all the needs are met. I like to talk in a casual way with members of our congregation, even some of those that are quite young yet and be several years before they would even be considered. But some of them have begun new jobs recently, or maybe just graduated from college and getting started on various things. I like to, maybe after services, just talk with them. You know, how's your job going? What do you like about it? Is it interesting to you? We should give them responsibility and see how they handle it. Are they timely? Thorough? Do they enjoy it? How do they interact with others? Not only do we learn about them when we do this, but they feel needed. And I think that's really important, that we need to get our young people involved in with various responsibilities. And this helps all of us to see what it is that they are capable of doing. So how serious are they? Can we depend on them? I can tell you, for the most part at least, if someone is given a responsibility or someone's on the schedule, those that I don't have to worry about and those that you better be ready to cover for them. And so if you're thinking about, you know, in your life, the things you're going to do, think about that. How responsible are you? How dependable are you? That's very important. But we can't learn these things if we don't give them opportunities. I do want to say, though, that if you're given a responsibility and it just doesn't work out for you, that doesn't mean you failed. That just simply means that whatever it was that you were doing, that's not your ability. It may be that you have other things. So it isn't just one thing that we should give people to do. We should try to find out what it is that their interests are and what they're able to do. Elders and deacons are not appointed on potential, but on being qualified. They are not appointed because they are becoming qualified, but because they are. 1 Timothy 3:2 says a bishop must be. 1 Timothy 3:8, likewise deacons must be. Well, does this mean there that then that they're at their peak when they're appointed? Well, no. It's not a responsibility that we grow into, but it is a responsibility where we continue to grow. There is a level at which one must achieve in order to be in this office, but it doesn't mean that you have reached it, that you've arrived. Some of us, I know there are some people that believe that individuals can never reach the point of being qualified. We can't attain unto those things that would make one qualified. But yet we find that in 1 Timothy 3 and 5, and also in 1 Peter 5 and 3, God has charged the elders there to take charge of the church of God and to be examples to the flock. And I don't think God's going to ask us to do something that we can't achieve. Okay, moving on quickly, should the elders be able to meet every need of the church? We present that question once, and the answer to that is no. But they do need to know who can. One of the definitions of a bishop is to superintend or to oversee. When one of my sheep was sick, I didn't necessarily know what the problem was, but I knew a veterinary who might. If something was lacking in their diet, I may not know what it was, but I may know a feed salesman that did. I would feed my sheep, and we had what we called a trough, and I would put the feed in it, which is the pasturing of it, and then I would observe. I would become an overseer. Just stand there and look. Is there one that stands back that's not up the trough eating? Is there one? Sometimes it's just simply among sheep there are shy ones. They don't want to eat with it. They don't like getting pushed around and so forth. So they'll just stand off hoping there's something to clean up when all the rest of them are done. So there is a time for just observing. Feed the flock and look and see what that does. See, that helps you understand and to know what the needs are that need to, as we move forward. If you're a superintendent or know a superintendent of a project, does the superintendent do all the work? No, but he knows the skilled people that can do it. So when a need exists in our flock, we may not be able to meet every need, but we need to know who can. I'll not go into it. I think John Lee covered this very well. With the recent court rulings, there's some legal things that we're going to have to look at also within our congregations, and we need to make sure that we've got everything in order there. And in order to, unfortunately, we have to protect the flock legally too. That's just, I guess, one of the things that we're going to have to deal with today. So the role of the elders is not to do all the work of the church, but to see that the work gets done. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 11, 12, and 13, he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some elders and deacons. For what? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body. That's the responsibility of the eldership, is to equip the body for the work of the service and to build up the flock. We keep that in mind. I think we'll keep our goal in mind. We've only got about 2 minutes. They asked me gave me a dangerous thing in the letter, and they says, what are some of the most important things which leaders of the church must remember? So this is opinion time. I think I've already alluded to this, but shepherds are leaders, not drivers. I think our inclination is to want to make people to follow Christ. We want so much for them to become followers of Him that we become drivers instead of leaders. You can drive sheep, but you're not going to be effective at it. I know. I've done it many times. I'm not sure I ever completely learned it. But you drive sheep, you're going to do two things. You're either going to scatter them, or you just won't have their confidence any longer. A shepherd's heart is a servant's heart. So, as David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want or lack. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He provides what is needed. He leads me beside the still waters, calmness or refreshing. He restores my soul, a building up. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He gives hope. Who do we want to emulate? We need to remember who we are and who the flock belongs to. I want to mention just one other thing, and I wanted to mention a little bit with it's already been alluded to, but in John, the 21st chapter, verses 15 through 17, there's some really a lot of interesting things in that. But I think this would be my advice, at least to elders, when overseeing, see each person as an individual. There are no two situations that are the same. You're dealing with two different people. You're dealing with two different people. They may have done exactly the same thing, but the way you handle that situation is not the same. Maybe it's the person who is doing the same thing over and over, the very similar things that you do, but I think we need to see each person as an individual. In Jude 22 and 23 says, "On some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." There are no cookie-cutter solutions. I'll leave you with that. Thank you.